May be seated. Well, for the pastoral prayer today, I'm actually going to read a prayer, so we will pray it as it has been written for us by our forefathers in the faith. It is the intercessory prayer in our own Presbyterian Book of Common Worship on the day of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. So I'm going to read this as our prayer. Again, these are it's good to read. We have prayers prepared beforehand. There's nothing unholy. In fact, it's in some ways more holy to read and to prepare. We always want to be prepared to pray. But I'm going to ask you to bow with me. I'm also going to read it with the language, the more of what we might call the King James English in which it was written. So I'm going to ask you now, as we turn to our pastoral prayer, that you'll pray with me. And then, of course, we will conclude with the Lord's Prayer, as we usually do. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, who by thy holy apostle has taught us to make prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all men, we humbly beseech thee to inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord, and to grant that all those who confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word and live in unity and godly love. We beseech thee also to lead all nations in the way of righteousness and peace, and so to direct all rulers and governors that they may truly and impartially administer justice to the punishment of the wicked and wickedness and vice, and to the maintenance of thy true religion and virtue. Give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all ministers of the gospel, that they may both by their life and by their doctrine set forth thy true and living word, and rightly and duly administer thy sacraments. And to all thy people give thy heavenly grace, and especially to this congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. And we most humbly beseech thee, O Lord, to comfort and relieve all those who are in trouble, in sorrow, in need, in sickness, in bereavement, or any other adversity, especially those known to us whom we remember in our hearts before thee. Visit them with thy love and consolation, and grant them thy peace. And here we give thee most high praise and hearty thanks for all thy saints who have been chosen vessels of thy grace, and the lights of the world in their several generations. And we pray that, rejoicing in their fellowship and following their good examples, we may be partakers with them of thy heavenly kingdom. And we pray you would grant this for the sake of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this prayer that we can read together, think of together, pray now as has been written for us. Lord, we also, we thank you now that we can continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. We pray you would receive these and that you would multiply them even. And Lord, I do thank you for our veterans, those who have served in war and have returned home. We thank you for them. Help us always be mindful that we have the freedom, even today, to worship you. And Lord, we pray now, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn to Romans 3, where I will read in just a moment, 27 to 31. I'm going to change the order this morning, though. I'm going to go ahead and pray before I read God's Word. So we're going to be reading in just a moment in Romans 3. But I'm going to pray first. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We pray this day you would write it upon our hearts, you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the last 2 weeks we've read 21 to 26, where we are told about that righteousness outside of ourselves that we receive by faith, because we've all sinned, but we're all saved the same way, by grace through faith, that God might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so we continue, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Praise be to God. If you happened upon my house and in L.A., that is Lower Alabama, when I was a boy on a Saturday morning at 7:30 a.m., you would find me sitting in front of the television with a bag of Golden Flake barbecue chips, the same kind that Bear Bryant and Charlie Thornton would be eating from that big bowl the next day on the Bear Bryant show, and you would find me watching the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner show, which came on, I believe it was CBS, from 7:30 a.m. till 9 a.m. on Saturday mornings. And one of those little episodes that's never gone away from my mind was when Porky Pig had been called upon to babysit a lady who was in the army. And she handed him a big hardback book and said, if he gives you any trouble, use this. And then she went off away for the day. Now the baby quickly began disobeying, and Porky Pig happened to look at the book, and it said, Principles of Child Psychology. And he spent the next couple of hours trying the principles of child psychology, and they did no good. And when she got home, she said, how did he act? She said, he disobeyed. And she said, well, did you use the book? He said, yes, it didn't work at all. And she said, well, come here. Wallop. And she walloped this little child on the backside with the book. And he quickly came into order, came into obedience. He wasn't using the book for its intended purpose. She didn't intend him to use the principles of child psychology. It was the rod. And Porky Pig didn't understand the right use of that book. And so it is with God's law. We need to use it rightly. And though I didn't mean for it to be... This just comes to me now. The use of the law is not to spank us into submission. The use of God's law is to show us who God is. And having been saved by grace through faith, we now want to obey that law. And that law continues to be a guide. Now, that law itself might spank us on the backside because we realize that we've broken it. And God's kind by His Spirit to let us see. But we need to use the law for its intended purpose. The law wasn't intended to save. It was never intended to save. We've always been saved by grace through faith. And so we've learned these last 2 weeks about being justified by grace through faith. And so now what? Well, Paul anticipates some of these questions. And so that's where we have today. What now? Well, justification by faith results in some things. The first thing that being justified by faith results in is humility. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. In this case, the word law is being used in the sense of principle. What's the principle? No, but by the law of faith, or the principle of faith, for we hold one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's no boasting in the Christian life. We're saved by grace through faith. Justification by faith brings humility. It brings humility. C.S. Lewis, writing in Mere Christianity, and I realize I believe my wife must have asked me to read this book when we had first met, because I have July 1st, 1994. In his chapter 8, The Great Sin, C.S. Lewis wrote, these were originally radio addresses that then later he put into a book. Today I come to that part of Christian morals where they differ most sharply from all other morals. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride. Boy, he could put it in really amazing words, couldn't he? To go down deep. That vice that we are most often have ourselves and yet hated in others, pride. Well, there's no pride in our salvation. I mean, there's no boasting except in the cross. Paul said, I boast only in the cross of Jesus, by which I am saved. Pride was the first of the seven deadly sins in the Middle Ages listed. God's plan of salvation must destroy pride. It was our parents' first sin. I mean, Satan, in his cynical way, said, did God really say? He said, no, you won't. God knows you'll just be as smart as him and as wise as him if you eat from that tree. And so, our first parents just were pride. They were filled with it and ate from the tree. We have to be careful as Presbyterian and Reformed, and this can be our Reformed Baptist brethren as well. Sometimes we can be pretty prideful in our theological precision. You can have spiritual pride, but we're not saved by theological precision. We're saved by Christ. Our hope is in Christ. There's a biblical example of this. The Pharisee in the parable, standing by himself, prayed. And this was his prayer. I mean, he prayed this out loud. Standing again, this is a parable, but Jesus told parables for a reason. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And by the way, he meant this sincerely as he prayed it. I thank you, God, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. There it is, spiritual pride. Even in his prayer, we can do it too. But Paul said, what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. There's no boasting for Christians. We're saved by grace through faith, apart from works of the law. That Pharisee was demanding God's approval. The publican, on the other hand, wouldn't even look to heaven, but beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," said Jesus, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Salvation undercuts boasting. Boasting about morality, boasting about our pious feelings, our knowledge, even boasting about our faith. Our object of our faith is Jesus. He's the one through whom we are saved. And you know, the great thing about this is, I feel like I'm pretty, you know, this is such a heavy and serious topic. I can feel the way I'm even speaking. I want you to know the wondrous thing is, God saves us. He changes us. So we can rejoice that we can say to in any way that we've been, that maybe even today pride has reared its ugly head, we say, "Lord, I repent." We say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then there's freedom, even today. There's forgiveness, even today. If we've been proud, even today. And so we say, "Thank you, Jesus." And we're so thankful that because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can develop humility. And all of you know, even amongst our midst today, people who God has worked this out in their life, and we love being with them. We love being with humble people. They're attractive. They draw us near. Justification by faith results in humility. I've chosen to say it also results in wonder as the second point. And this is for verses 29 and 30, where he asked the question, and he's still dealing with this what has now been revealed, this mystery has been revealed. It's always been there that all would be saved the same way by grace through faith in the Jewish Messiah. But here in the early days of the church, they're particularly dealing with it. So he said, "Is God the God of the Jews only?" No, he's the God or the Gentiles also. And he says, "Well, he's one." You remember Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." God is one. And so he says, circumcision, talking about the difference at this time between a Jew and a Gentile, it says, verse 30, "Since God is one, he'll justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Well, why does justification by faith result in wonder? Because we're all saved by grace through faith. Anybody on this earth who trusts in Jesus can be saved. Anyone, whatever you've done, whatever sin you've committed, who may come? Everyone may come. Anyone, whatever your previous religion, whatever your previous life of immorality, anyone may come. John 6, 37b. "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Anyone may come. That should fill us with wonder. How may I come? Come as you are. You remember Zacchaeus? He came as he was, the tax collector. They couldn't believe Jesus was going to go eat with him that day. But Jesus did. And then, in perhaps somewhat of a compressed telling of his conversion, we're just told he's saved, he starts giving back,
Don't you know that made the Pharisees so angry, seeing that this man was received? And that as a response to the gospel, he starts giving back more than he even had to give back to those whom he had defrauded. Come as you are. No, God's not going to leave you where you are. Who may come? Anyone. How may I come? Come as you are. When may I come? Anytime. Anytime. This is why we never give up. We never give up on those. We pray and we share as much as we can. Oh, you know what? You can come whatever point in life. I'm trying to think what I had written down, Matthew 19:14. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and he says it much more eloquently than I'm about to. But he uses the image of the day, and he says, like I just read, perhaps the dew is still fresh on your brow. You're young. Come. Come to Jesus. Perhaps the sun is high. You're in the middle of life. The normal days of life God gives, typically. The sun's high and it's beating down upon you. Come to Jesus. It's not too late. Perhaps you've lived a long life and you regret it. And you think, oh no, I've wasted it. Well, you know what? Don't waste any more of it. Come to Jesus now, whatever your age. Even as the sun may be going down, come. And then we'll all get to rejoice together in heaven. This should bring us wonder that anyone can be saved. The gospel is for all. All who would come, put aside their works, put aside their pride, and come to Jesus. Justification by faith results in humility, it results in wonder, and you know what? It does result in obedience. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. We uphold the law. The Christian life is now going to be a life of obedience because we want to obey, because we have a new principle has been put within us by the Holy Spirit, a principle that is motivated now less by fear of hell and more by love for God. We want to obey because we love God. We have God's Spirit living within us. We want to obey. We want to please Him. Who pleases God? The one who hopes in His steadfast love and who fears Him. The psalmist says that over and over. The one who fears God and who hopes in His steadfast love. And therefore we obey. Therefore we go back to the law. Therefore, we go back to the Ten Commandments. Particularly, as I would suggest to you, the Ten Commandments, as they are exposited in our confessions of faith, our shorter catechism, and I usually have a copy of the shorter catechism up here somewhere. The shorter catechism and the larger catechism. Just reading what they teach about the Ten Commandments is remarkable for how it teaches us to live the Christian life. Because it says what the commandment tells you not to do, but also, on the flip side, what the commandment means that you ought to do, how you ought to live. We don't steal, but we live a life of working hard to glorify God and to make a living and to make the world better around us. And so we obey. Do we overthrow the law by this faith? No. We never could have fulfilled it in the first place. But we actually uphold the law. Because the law, the breaking of the law, deserves punishment. But this punishment, it doesn't just deserve punishment, it deserves punishment by death. But this death has been accomplished in Christ. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, God put forth as a propitiation by His blood. The penalty of the law has been paid by Christ. And also, Jesus has fulfilled the law perfectly. And so He gives us His righteousness. Justification by faith results in humility, wonder, and obedience. Our hearts are moved as we marvel at the wisdom of God in providing a righteous way of rescue for guilty sinners that does not in any way compromise His justice and holiness. And we marvel too at God's great love in sending His own Son to accomplish this salvation. We're going to move now to the Lord's table. What great words to have before us as we come to the table. Humility, wonder, and obedience. It's even in obedience that we come to the table. He said, as you partake of this, you will remember My death until I return. God's table is a place I have it. Where do I have it here? It's a place where we spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified. And all the benefits of His death we receive. At this place, we find strength against our sin. We find support under our troubles. We find encouragement in our duties. We are inspired with love and zeal. Our faith is increased, and we're reminded that we can have peace of conscience in Christ because the work has been paid. The death has been died. The resurrection, He is arisen for us and for our salvation. And so, Paul wrote, I receive from the Lord what I deliver unto you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I invite all of you who have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, as we have been reading in Romans, and have been admitted to the table by the session of a Presbyterian church or the congregation in a congregational church, and that you say, I am saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. My works add nothing. It's all Jesus. Then I invite you to come. If that hasn't been the case, and I ask you to let the elements pass you by and just be in prayer as they pass you by, and as well, thinking of what Paul said in this passage I just read, if you are living in unrepentant sin this day, I ask that you just let them pass you by and pray that the Lord would bring you to repentance. But if today is the day that you come like the publican and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, then do partake. This is the Lord's table. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your perfect life, Your sacrificial death, and then your resurrection for our justification. We pray now that You would set apart the bread and the cup from an ordinary use to a a holy use, a sacred use that you would minister now to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the table, we will begin in song number 298, verses 1 and 2, all that are able, let's stand.